There are two short Bible readings today, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 3, and Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, and chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I'll give you a minute to find that, and then we can read those two passages together. All right, the first reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The second reading is from chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thanks, Keith.
Good morning again. This sermon's part of a series that we did at Bay through the book of Hebrews. How about I pray before we get going? Dear God, thank you for this chance to look at your word, and as we look at all of chapter 11 and a bit of 12, I pray that those words there would really speak to us deeply, help it meet us where we're at right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as I just said, we were going through this series through Hebrews, and one of the big kind of purposes of Hebrews that we saw as we went through it was that the writer of Hebrews is trying to stress to the original readers and to us as we read it now, that we need to actually hang on to the faith that we have. Hebrews 4:14, let us hang on to this, and hopefully this works as well. Next slide, if you can. Yes. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't let go of it. Or Hebrews 10 emphasised that the righteous will live by faith, that we're not belonging to people who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and are saved. And if you spend kind of any amount of time around Christians or churches, then you'll know the word faith gets used all the time. A Christian is someone who has faith. We hear that a person has come to faith. You need to have faith to be saved. But as Shane introduced, that begs the question, what is faith exactly? What do we mean when we use the word faith? And many today might define faith as just blind trust or wishful thinking or perhaps moral virtue. Some might go as far to say that faith is the opposite to intellectual maturity. But what do we mean when we say the word faith? And probably more importantly, what did the writer of Hebrews mean when they wrote, hold firmly to the faith, the righteous will live by faith? What were they talking about? Well, thankfully, the author knew this question was coming, because Hebrews 11 is going to answer that question for us. This chapter is all about faith, what it is, examples of it. Now, it's a really well-known chapter, with anything that's well known, there's a risk, isn't there, that we kind of think, oh yeah, I know what's in that chapter, or we just sort of treat it as an intellectual exercise. But I encourage you, and I encourage myself, to approach this with the thought in your mind of thinking about how does this apply to us today? Now, are we going to talk about faith? Are we going to talk about faith being modelled? How will this inform your faith today? How will it inform my faith? Will we let God, by his Spirit, pierce us right now? So let's just get into it. Let's start by seeing faith defined. Verse 1 gives a definition of faith, saying, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, we'll get to the ancients in a moment, but can you see what faith is. It's confidence or assurance, or other translations have conviction or trust in something, with the something being what we hope for but do not see. And so that means that faith is not belief without evidence, but it is belief without sight. It's assurance about something we do not see. It's not confidence in the visible, but actually in the invisible. Now, an example is given there in verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, we see the universe right now. It's very visible to us, but we didn't see it being made. It being formed wasn't visible to us because we just weren't around then. And so it takes faith to believe that God formed the universe into being. He called it into being. He took from nothing, from the invisible, and commanded it into existence. Now, there's still lots of evidence. You know, we see hints and signs throughout the universe that there must have been a grand designer. And we're also told by God and by Jesus that the universe was made by them, that there's evidence, but there's still faith because we didn't see it for ourselves. So that's kind of, you know, looking back in time sort of faith, but faith also involves looking forward as well. It's about having a hope of what's to come, assurance around something that's actually not visible yet. It's looking into the future and trusting God for it, trusting that what he has promised is coming. Not just in a, you know, an optimistic sort of way, boy, I hope that's going to happen, what he says will happen, but actually based on looking at what he's done in the past, seeing, you know, he's come through with the goods in the past. You know, our confidence, our assurance about what we haven't seen happen yet is based on what we've already seen God do. And a big theme of Hebrews is actually seeing, truly seeing what Jesus has achieved for us. You know, seeing what Jesus has done with such clarity that we can be convinced to trust God as we head to the future. Now, that can be faith around, you know, the big things of life, what's going to happen to us when we die, what our future life looks like here into eternity. Faith that we can be able to stand under God's judgment because of Jesus. You know, there's big things of faith, but it's also faith in the small things. You know, it's confidence, it's assurance that making decisions for God, following his commands, will actually result in a better future. It's actually taking action based on what God has told you. You know, confident obedience to God's word despite the circumstances, despite the consequences even. You know, faith moves, it acts, it doesn't twiddle its thumbs, it's not static. You know, it's a bit like what James chapter 2 talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. With faith, God speaks, we hear, we trust, and then we act, we obey. You know, we live right now as if the things that we hope for are real. You know, we actually at times walk away from other seemingly kind of concrete and visible securities around us. But at this point, we might be thinking, okay, well, that kind of makes sense in theory. I understand the definition. But what does that actually look like? You know, do you have some concrete examples of that sort of faith being lived out? To which the author of Hebrews says, I thought you'd never ask, and proceeds to give us not one, not two, but 21 examples of faith in action. Faith actually being expressed by people like you and I. Or the ancients, as verse 2 would describe them. Now, we're not going to look at every single one. It was a long weekend, but not such a long sermon. But we're going to look at a couple of them, and I encourage you actually to look at the full chapter later on. Let's cherry pick some of them. And let's just start with that first example there given in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, if you don't know the story, this all happens back in Genesis 4. There's these brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both obey the command to bring offerings to God. But compared to Cain, Abel is lavish with his offering. He brings the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, nowadays, we're kind of used to kind of trying to get rid of fat off meat. We see it as bad, but back then the fat was the good stuff. You know, he's giving away the prime portions to God. You know, that is faith in action. You know, it's saying, well, this very, you know, visible, juicy, fatty, delicious steak in front of me, you know, it's very tempting to hang on to, I'll actually offer it up to God. You know, even though he's invisible, as the future he's promised me is as well, I'll give it to him. Why? Because it's his to begin with. All I have actually comes from him. I'm going to trust him to keep fully providing for me. Now, the irony, if you like, is that Abel does this. He's shown favour by God, and that results in Cain becoming jealous, so jealous that he murders Abel. From a worldly point of view, you know, the result of his faith is an early death. But in Hebrews, the reminder is, no, this is okay. He's still alive. He's still speaking today in glory with God. His ultimate future turned out just fine. He's in this heavenly city prepared for him, which verse 16 talks about. And so, concrete example number one means that faith in action can look like being lavish, being generous with what God gives you, you know, be it money or possessions or time or skills or stake even. You know, offering these things to God, whatever the worldly consequences might be. You know, faith in action doesn't just give God the bare minimum, the leftover scraps. Here you go, God. No, I trust that God will always provide. What about another example? Let's jump to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. You know, Noah's told that a flood is coming, a future event where the world will be judged. But he can't see it yet. It's invisible. You know, the rain hasn't even begun to fall, but he builds the ark. You know, no doubt being ridiculed by those watching him. But that faith saves him, saves his family. Now, he ends up condemning the world, by which I think it means that his faith actually contrasts and highlights the kind of faithlessness of everyone else. Now, he showed what they should have done but didn't. It's condemning in that way. But faith in action looks like taking God's warnings of judgment seriously. Faith in action means taking appropriate actions to prepare for them, even though they're not yet visible, warning others to be ready as well. What about another concrete example? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, Abraham in Genesis 12 is promised a future, a not yet visible future. He can't see it yet. He's promised land, descendants, blessing. And at this point, he's got no kids. As we read, God hasn't even given him a specific location. All he's told is, go from your country. That's what he did. He packed up, he went. You see, faith in action is a responsive faith, a faith that actually hears the call of God in our lives and takes action, even when God hasn't actually mapped everything out in advance for us. You know, faith in action is a faith that actually leaves behind comforts and securities and control. You know, why can someone with faith do that? Why does Hebrews say Abraham was willing to step out in faith like this? Well, verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Or verse 15, if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return, but they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You know, did Abraham and Sarah, you know, did they, you know, truly know about this kind of future city that awaited them and us? It's hard to know. You know, maybe they were pointing forward more to its existence rather than knowing all the details. But what we do know is that their call to leave home, to treat where they are living as just temporary, to think that earth is not all there is, that's the same sort of mindset we're to have. You know, to realise we're living in the now but not yet, that there's a final location waiting for us. And even though, again, it's invisible to us, we can't see it right now, We're called to make decisions, orientate ourselves towards that destination. You see, there's actually an element where faith comes from discontentment. Faith actually comes from discontentment. You know, faith looks at the present and then anticipates something or hopes of something better. You know, no one's going to leave their country or build an ark or give a better offering unless they can see that life, as good as it is now, is flawed, that there's a discontentment. You know, there's a disconnect between the present and how things should be. You know, that we're in need of something better, a better future, whether it's in a week's time or in eternity. You know, for those that perhaps lack faith, it might be because they actually see no problem with the present or not enough of a problem to warrant trusting God's promises. Now, it's interesting. If we jump down to some other examples of faith and action, if we go all the way to verse 29, it says, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land." And so as the people stood there with Egypt behind them and a pushback Red Sea in front of them, you know, if they were thinking, you know what, actually, Egypt was pretty good, they wouldn't have walked through, would they? If they were thinking, yeah, look, sure, we were slaves back there, we were mistreated cruelly, we were ruled over, but I'd rather risk that, I'd rather do that than risk walking through these walls of water. I don't trust God's got a better plan ahead of me. If you don't have faith, if you're not discontent with where it's at now, you're not going to walk forward in faith. Well, what about the moment where they were called to march around Jericho? You know, looking like idiots holding trumpets in their hands instead of weapons. You wouldn't do that if you weren't discontent from wandering around in the desert. You wouldn't do that if you didn't trust, no, God's bringing me somewhere better. Or when one of those residents of Jericho, Rahab, decided to help the spies, she wouldn't have done that if she wouldn't have had a discontent with her current life and her current nation. If she thought that was all going great, she wouldn't have, you know, jumped to the other side, so to speak. Yeah, but she was discontent because she could see her nation was facing punishment for disobedience. And so can you kind of see that faith actually evaluates the present, is discontent with it and says this is not right, but then faith anticipates the future. You know, faith is convinced of a future that's not seen yet. You know, you don't hope for a better marriage or a better job and take action towards that if your current job or marriage is going great. You know, likewise, you don't take action with your faith unless you're discontent with how things are. Unless you can see, you know, the better future that God has promised, a future that you're convinced of because of his faithfulness in the past. Yeah, I wonder if we kind of hold back at times without putting our faith in action because we don't have that sort of discontentment with our present situation. You know, I won't take radical measures with sin in my life unless I'm appalled by it. I won't share the gospel with others unless I see their present position as hopeless. I won't forsake comfort and security in this life if I'm actually just quite happy with how things are. Now, it's challenging, isn't it? Have we got that discontentment that drives us to faith? Now, the writer of Hebrews ends up going on this kind of riff, rattling off all these other examples. Verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. I don't have time, but apparently who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain even better resurrection." He didn't have time, but he's still going. "Some faced jeers and flogged and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated as the world was not worthy of them." Now, there's just example after example of people who put their faith into action, whatever the consequences. You know, people who trusted that the better future that God had promised them, and as a result, saw God's power at work. Now, throughout all this list, you know, none of these people were perfect. You know, Abraham, Moses, David, we know they made bad decisions. They were flawed, sinful people. They're also people that still asked questions of God. You know, having faith still allows that. But verse 39 says, they were all commended for their faith. Now, their faith was credited to them as righteousness. Their faith meant they acted, they trusted, they were convinced about God and his promises and his power. Now, that list then actually continued on into the New Testament as more people put their faith and trust in Jesus, the better hope he promised. That list then kept going into early church history as people willingly sacrificed and suffered, similar to what was listed just before. And that list kept going and going throughout the centuries as people in big ways and small ways put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, people that were moved to express faith through public and private ways, large risks, small risks, resulting in massive impacts or just tiny impacts. And as we sort of stand back and look at all these people who showed what faith looks like, now this is not meant to make us feel guilty or insecure, but it actually just encourages us to keep pressing on in faith ourselves. Because if we roll into chapter 12, we're urged to persevere in faith. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, since there's all these people of faith that have come before us, a great cloud of them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, if I steal a picture that I heard from Des Smith once, and I'll steal it and make it a little bit better, actually. The image is that it's like we're about to finish a long-distance running race, a marathon. And it's one of those marathons, like in the Olympic Games, where you enter into a stadium and you do the lap of the stadium before you finish in front of the crowd. Now, the stadium is completely full. There's 100,000 people, if not more. It's full of this great cloud or crowd of witnesses. It's full of all the people of faith who have come before you. And they're all cheering you on. They're saying, run, keep going. It's worth it. You can do it. You know, Abel is there. He's munching on a steak pie, making up for all the meat he gave up earlier. You know, Abraham is there, just sort of looking like he's got stars in his eye. I can't believe how many descendants I've got here. You know, Noah is there. He's got a KFC bucket hat on. I don't know why, but he does. You know, Moses is there. He's banging two stone tablets together. You know, Joshua's there, blowing a trumpet for you. Rahab's there, waving a red cord above her head. Yeah, they are all there, and all the people through all of church history, and they're screaming, run! You are almost there! And they're urging you. Keep going. Throw off the stuff that might be hindering you. Yeah, these could be good things, morally neutral things, good gifts from God even, but hanging on to them means it's like you're trying to carry a couch around the track. The crowd is going to be yelling, drop that thing. It's slowing you down. It's hindering you from finishing the race. Yeah, they're also insisting that we get rid of sin. Because why does it say? Well, sin will entangle us. It's going to stop us finishing the race. It's going to be like we're trying to run through dense scrub instead of a clear track. Yeah, the crowd is cheering you, urging you, encouraging you to persevere to the finish. To live the life of faith right to the end. Do you know that they're cheering you on even when you're all alone and feeling that loneliness deeply? Do you know that they're cheering you on even when you're the only Christian in your workplace or friendship group or team? Do you know they're cheering you on even when you've got questions or those moments when your faith is challenged? Do you know that they're cheering you on even when the consequences of stepping out in faith are very visible and very terrifying. And do you know the final thing they'll remind you to do? What they're going to remind you to do as they cheer you on, they're going to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You see, Jesus, he's standing there at the finish line. He's cheering you on as well. He's ready to wrap his arms around you when you get there. He's endured the cross for you. He's suffered scorn and opposition for you. But he's waiting for you. He's prepared a place for you. And so don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Keep your eyes on him. Are we going to be people like that who press on in the faith all the way to the finish? Now, will we actually have a discontentment with the present, a trust and a hope for the better future that God has promised us, the near future, the ultimate future? Will that confidence, will that assurance lead us to take action, whatever the circumstances, whatever the consequences? Yeah, we're going to need God's Spirit to do this in us, so let me pray now that he'd move in us to be people that live by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for all these beautiful examples of how you've moved in people like us. You've given them faith to trust and obey you and step forward in confidence, whatever the consequences. Thank you that we've seen you do that with them, and we pray that by your Spirit you do that in us. Help us to take big steps of faith this week and also small steps in whatever comes our way. Help us trust the glorious future that awaits us. Help us know that final destination is secure. And help us take steps of faith towards that today and this week, we pray. Amen.